Guys, remember that day that your friend drove into your driveway and he had the car that you had been longing for? Ladies, I don't know whether you turned a slight pale shade of green when you heard that your best friend had been blessed by her husband by giving her the overseas trip that you had always longed for but could never pay for. Teenagers, remember when your friend came to school with the, I don't know, iPhone 17 Pro Max, and you thought a child should never own a phone like that? Kiddies are a whole lot more open in their demonstration of envy. When their friend has a birthday and is busy opening the present, and before the friend has a chance even to look at the color, you've picked it up, you've taken it out, and you're already playing with it. Little kids are a little bit less restrained in their response than more mature people are. But their excitement is unbridled. There's nothing that stops them from expressing this wonderful joy that they have at somebody else's present when they wanted it all along. I remember the first time that I saw an electric car. I did go a slight shade of pale shade of green. But they opened the bonnet and there was no engine in there. Electric cars don't have engines, they have motors. And I wanted to know how it worked. I wanted to know what power it had. And I wanted to know where the batteries were, how big were the batteries. And I was just enthralled, enraptured with the details about this car. How often did you need to charge it? How far could you go on one single charge? How long did it take to recharge this car? Picture a petrol-head version of 1 Peter. 10 of me standing around a car, a brand new prototype of an electric car or a hybrid car, peeking at it and looking at the workings and wondering about it and opening and closing things, prodding, poking, lifting, peeking. All us petrol heads around this car wanting to know our questions getting answered because our questions are more important than anybody else's around the car. I said that's a spiritual version of 1 Peter. So if you've got your Bibles, open your Bibles at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're looking from verse 10 to 16. And I say that's the petrol head version of a Bible passage, because in the passage, we've got a number of things happening, and we are privileged enough to have what everybody else is longing to see and longing to know. If you read with me through the passage, I read it at the start just to give you a glimpse. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." So I've broken the passage down just so that it's easier for us to grasp and to understand. And I've broken it down into three sections, because I always break sermons down into three sections. The first section will look at prophets searching intently. Second section is angels longed to look. And so our response, Christian, show gratitude. How ought we to consider the glory of gospel through this passage? Old Testament believers would give anything to sit where you're sitting today, to have the knowledge of the Bible, of the scriptures that you have, to be able to open the Word of God and read about Joseph, although we had a slightly sanitized version for the children today, without going into details about Potiphar's wife. But we've got the Bible that we can read it. We've got all of the prophecies put into a single volume for us. We see all the prophecies relating to Jesus Christ. These prophets longed to look. They searched with greatest care. A fascination. Just as much as we might think about, I don't know, imagine what it was like walking the streets of Jesus. Imagine being Peter, sitting down to the Lord's Supper with the Messiah, and him explaining everything that was going to happen through the elements on the table before them. Imagine being with Jesus when he broke the bread and he gave them the wine. And Peter is saying, I'm in a privileged position. I'm in a privileged position because all of the prophets from old looked intently. They wanted to know the times, the seasons, the dates. When's this going to happen? We are longing for the Messiah. All good Jews were longing for the anointed one from God to come. Peter says, concerning this, verse 10, here we've got the prophets speaking about the grace that was to come. They searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find the time, the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted not only the glories that would follow, but the sufferings of Christ as well. How does this tie together? Peter, part of that inner circle of disciples, is writing to people scattered, Christians scattered all throughout Asia. He was honored. But he said, think of the planning that it took to bring all of these things together. He had spent precious moments with Jesus. He had endured that last week of passion. He had experienced the death of Jesus, looking up the cross and seeing his Messiah, lifeless. He remembered that he had betrayed the Lord, but experienced the triumph of the resurrection. And so the Old Testament prophets, not knowing how all of these words would tie together, how their exile would tie into the greater plan of God's salvation, how would the story of Joseph being raised to this place next to Pharaoh, second in command, reflect Jesus being raised to be seated at the right hand of the Father? How would the story of Moses being almost killed as a baby boy reflect Jesus? Almost being killed as a baby boy. How would all of these things tie together? What was the picture all about? And they would have had questions like petrol heads around a new car, wanting to get a better vision of what they longed to see. They would have given anything to be those two on the Emmaus Road when Jesus walked with them. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets explained to them all that was said in Scripture concerning himself. These prophets weren't allowed to say whatever they wanted to say. They weren't allowed to say, I think I've got a vision from God, but I'm not certain. They said what God told them to say. They spoke the words given by God, longing for the anointed one to come. And so the more they got into the Old Testament, the more history there was for them to piece together what they believed redemption would be like. And yet with all of those jigsaw puzzle pieces, the Pharisees in Jesus' day didn't understand. While the prophets were longing to see, there were teachers of the law in Jesus' day who didn't have the time or the energy or the effort to put everything together. And Jesus condemned them. He said in John chapter 5, you study diligently the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. There they had everything. These prophets longed for being in the position of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And yet there was absolutely no joy because they just had the Bible as they had it, the scriptures, the Old Testament writings, prophets. And they had no joy in seeking Jesus through those words. It wasn't only the prophets who preceded Emmanuel's coming who were intrigued. The angels longed to look into these things. The prophets spoke from God, and all these spiritual experiences spoke, testified to God's redemption plan. They had dreams, they had visions. And as the prophets had these dreams and visions, it wasn't outside of the bounds of angels to participate. Angels appeared to people in the Old Testament. And it wasn't a spectator sport where they just sat on the outside. They were involved. It was almost like being on the side of the road when you're watching the comrades' runners run past. There's that excitement. There's the buzz. What's happening? Who's first? Where's the first lady? Who's the oldest guy that's running here? Look at this guy. He can't even walk, and he's running the comrades. There's just this amazement. And as the prophets spoke, so the angels longed to look into these things, because God had so tied the whole of human history together that the visions and the dreams and the angelic visitation was all part of God's wider plan. Peter lifts up this curtain. The visions and dreams weren't because of people making things up, or visions coming as a result of stress or overenthusiastic imagination or anxiety or trauma or bad eating habits. These people were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and angels longed to see what God was about to do. Men spoke from God by the Spirit as they were carried along. And Peter says in that passage that they're not serving themselves when they spoke of these things. They were serving you, us, today. The gospel's been preached to us. Angels are longing to see what God is doing in South Africa, in Hilton, even today. It's this anticipation of this stupendous event. How did God tie the whole of human history into his plan of salvation? How did God direct the affairs of the world long, long ago? Someone beyond human habitation was ordering all things so that at exactly the right time, when the time had fully come, Christ was born, born of a woman, born under the law of God, born under the law of man. He became flesh. He harmonized everything in God's well-orchestrated plan. Politically, it was the right time. Spiritually, it was the right time. Prophetically, it was the right time. Perfect sync. That God had ordered the Pax Romana, the law constraining how people behaved towards one another, so that there was peace throughout the whole of the Roman Empire, so that the gospel could go out freely. 400,000 kilometers of Roman roads that were used so that people could travel easily between cities. Ports that were built by the Romans, proper ports, so that bigger ships could take more cargo, but it allowed the free travel of the gospel. God was bringing all of this together. And in the past, he spoke to our forefathers in many times in various ways. But now, everything comes to this final climax as God brings his Son into the world. The Son who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. This is not just a nationalistic event for a small group of people somewhere in the Middle East, roughly at the time that the Romans ruled. This is a cosmic recreation of everything that God is doing from time immemorial till the time when time is no more, And God is bringing it all together. And it's not just an earthly thing. Because from the time of the fall, creation was subjected to frustration. Not by its own choice, but by the will of God, who subjected creation to frustration so that we might look for the glory that is to come and be liberated from the bondage of decay, so that we would be brought into the glorious freedom of as children of God. The whole of creation is subject to frustration, longing for the day that Christ redeems everything affected by sin. Are you peering into that salvation? Are you looking? Are you longing for it? Are you longing to be with the Lord for eternity? Is this a passion of yours? Are you asking questions about it? Saying, I would do anything for that. Much like the teen saying, I would do anything for the iPhone. Or I would do anything for a holiday like that. Are you saying that about your salvation? I would do anything to know Christ more fully, to be found in him and known as his. Can I state something that's astounding? You can't do anything to get it. It's already been done. God has opened his hand and given you the salvation. You don't have to peer as through Hilton mist on a bad day. It's there in glorious technicolor. The Old Testament stuff, you don't have to look for and long for and wonder how it's all going to tie together. Angels longing to see the salvation that God brings in us. We can't deal with it flippantly, nonchalantly. Oh, it doesn't matter. It's nice to have it. I've got my Bible. I read it from time to time. We ought to be passionate about it. We ought to long to see the coming Messiah again, because they longed for him when he came the first time and he said he's going to return. We can look back and we can say, God's done so much for us. How I long for what lies ahead. Christian, your response ought to be that you show gratitude. How are we supposed to show that we're delighted in being in a better place than Old Testament believers and spiritual beings? Verse 13 to 16. We prepare our minds for action. We are self-controlled. We set our hope on the grace given to us. We are obedient children. We no longer conform to evil desires. So over the next few weeks, you'll see Peter unpacks this. He puts it really down into practical ways in which we show our delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. But just to say that we need to gird up our minds for action. NIV says, prepare your minds for action. It actually says, gird up your... Hold on a moment. Okay, it's not often that I get dressed up like this, but for you, it's a special occasion. All right, nobody who's serious about running the Comrades ever gets dressed up like this. There's some lurkers at the back who might do something like this, but nobody who is serious about running a race is ever dressed like this. When we are told to gird up our loins, literally what it means is they had a belt and everything that flaps would get in its way. And so literally what they had to do was make sure that the robes that they had were out of the way when they ran. Girding up your loins is the same phrase that's used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Get rid of it. If it's not going to work, take it off. You'll be surprised to know that I was going to have a pair of shorts underneath here. But then I you would have thought with those legs, we'd be surprised that you even stand up. So I thought, no. When the Israelites left Egypt, they were told to gird up their loins, tuck their robes, and get ready to run. When the angel released Peter from prison, he was told, put on your clothes and sandals. No, he wasn't. He was told to gird yourself and tie on your sandals. If you've got the New King James Version, that's what it says. How can we gird our minds for action? Verse 13, set your minds to be self-controlled. Verse 13, set your hope in the grace given to you when Christ is revealed. Run like blazes from the sin that will so easily entangle you. Leave it behind. Don't go near it. Just the same as Joseph ran away from Mrs. Potiphar, flee temptation. Gird up your minds for action. If you are peering into this longing for the salvation, you'll make sure that God controls your passions. Put a zip on your lip. Control your hands. Watch where you walk. Be aware of those who are influencing you away from God. Whatever's going to tear you away from God, dispense with it. Get rid of it. It's going to hinder you in your walk, your run. Set yourself apart for the Lord. Or in the words of Peter, prepare your minds for action. Why? Because you are children of your Father in heaven. See that coming through in verse 16. As children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You should be holy as He is holy. Now, being holy isn't to walk around with your head lifted to the sky in some sort of devout act of self-denial, hoping that people notice you. It's not being somber, staring blankly out to space. Being holy means being fully committed to, being dedicated, being unwavering, to be set aside for God. Set aside like a student writing matric? No, more. Set aside as a bodybuilder looking in the mirror? No more. Set aside as a vegan not touching any animal products? No more. As a petrol head around a car? No more. As a new mother with her baby? No more. Set aside as a parachutist jumping out of an airplane? No more. Be 100% thankful to God for this precious relationship that you have. The target seems impossible. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. But if we don't aim somewhere, we could be aiming anywhere. Have you realized the enormity of the gospel that's been given to us? We can't be like Peter, who physically walked those streets of Capernaum with Jesus. But we do have a gift, even more precious than Peter had. We can look back on Peter's life. We can look back on everything that has been done, including the Acts of the Apostles, the letters of Paul and Peter and Jude and James and John. We can look back at all of that and just see how God, in His infinite majesty, has just made everything knit together so completely. We don't have to wonder if this is or isn't the Word of God. This is the Word of God. We must long for it. We must thirst for it. You should be saying, I will do anything for that. And if we're able to do that, we have a bequest. A bequest that the prophet searched intently for, that angels longed to see, and that I am fully committed to act out in my life 24/7. It is the glory of the gospel. Christians, show gratitude. Let's pray. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All these things for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. So, gracious God, we humbly put ourselves at your disposal. We want to glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we say, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Far I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Through the wonders, through the riches, through the glory of the gospel of grace, we pray that each one of us here today would present our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you, which is our spiritual act of worship. Take me, Lord. Take even me. Use me for your honor. Amen.